The Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John, the 4th chapter. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in God and God's abide. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate today upon the gospel appointed for this Sunday, also including thoughts from the Old Testament and the epistle lessons appointed for this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the 16th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, the end of which is our text for today, Jesus shares the problem that sin places upon us through our old fallen nature by specifically warning both his disciples and any others who would listen that money can and will separate us from God. He concludes by saying, "You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, whom St. Luke describes as lovers of money, ridiculed him for this statement. To their ridicule, Jesus responds first by saying, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." And then he continues by sharing this story, some refer to it as a parable, of Lazarus and the rich man. And here our dear Lord and Savior Jesus offers a practical illustration of what he has been endeavoring to teach. From this text, many false conclusions have been drawn and many bad sermons have been preached, and I do not set myself outside of that last condemnation. Maybe even here in this place. Conclusions that are falsely drawn are quite simply these: rich people go to hell, poor people go to heaven, rich people selfish, poor people beggars, always begging, rich people great health care even though they die in their sleep, poor people health care from the dogs. Rich people, hell, poor people, heaven. And so it goes. Selfish, beggars, and so on. But the real question I submit to you that is raised by Jesus in this text confronts everyone. Everyone present then and everyone present who hears this word today. And that question is simply this: who or what is your God? Dear friends, this text is not merely about wealth or poverty, although it certainly does cause us to understand that if we get it wrong, there are consequences to be paid. But this parable, this thought of Jesus, I would submit to you, is that Jesus is teaching us through this example of two men about the kingdom of God. The interesting thing about this parable to me, or the first interesting thing, is that one of these people is named and the other is unnamed. The first, appearing quite materialistic by God, this rich man, had great clothes, an example of great wealth. He ate sumptuously, not just occasionally, not just after a big promotion, but every day. He probably was one who was looked up to as a very successful man, maybe even a pillar of the community, one whose business fueled the local economy, provided jobs, and if Lazarus only had enough gumption, he could probably be working for this rich man. The second man is named. He was poor, covered with sores, and he desired to be fed only with table scraps. And what was the most notable thing about this man? It is that God names him. Not merely that he was a beggar, but also that God had given him a name. Jesus names this beggar man. And that tells us everything we truly need to know about this text. Lazarus, that word, that name, comes from the Hebrew Eleazar, which means God is my help. Now, when we look at this text from a distance, we see that both men were what we might term religious people. There's nothing here to indicate that this man was not a pious, practicing Jew. Both had faith. But the key question that we must ask ourselves is this: what was the object of that faith? We will speak more about this later. The first man looked at his gifts as the objects of his devotion. The other looked to the giver of the gifts of life as his help. As I mentioned, we may say these people appeared religious, at least the rich man did, and both of them had faith, but again we ask, what was the object of that faith? That is the question that concerned the disciples and the Pharisees who heard this word, and it is the question that concerns us this day. Where or in what is my faith anchored? Now, the simple question would be, am I Lazarus or am I the rich man? And everyone in this room could say, I'm certainly not the rich man, not like Bill Gates anyway, or any of that ilk. 130 billion? I can't even count to 1 billion. The question that Luther would raise for us in his catechism is this: to whom do I look to God for my highest good? To what do I look for my highest good? Is it something created, or is it the Creator? Lazarus, we are told, was laid at the doorstep of this rich man. And that raises a lot of questions. We look around and we might be tempted to ask, who is at my doorstep? Well, when you leave today, turn around and look in this congregation. That's the beginning. And when you go out into your community, that's the next step. And then when you look out upon the world and its needs, that becomes our final step. And then we ask ourselves the question, how can I help those who are poor or hungry or alone? How can I be of assistance? Do I take from my goods? Do I take from my potential future security to help people in the present? How do you help? To give from your earthly treasures or not to give? And you see, this leads us to making of this parable a morality play. And I submit to you, our Lord Jesus did not come to be about morality. He came to be about freeing sinners from sin, death, and eternal punishment. And if we look at this as a morality play, then no matter what we do, we could end up doing the wrong thing, and oftentimes have. If I give $5 to this person who promised me his children are hungry or need medical help or whatever, and he spends it on alcohol, then I have contributed to his sin. If he really needs it for his children and I don't help him, then I have withheld God's mercy from that neighbor. That's what morality does for us. It puts us between a rock and a hard place. No matter what choice, you do not know as God knows, nor can you. So what will you do? What can you do? The Pharisees had a solution. Justify yourself. Talk to your other Pharisee, have a club meeting of Pharisees, and conclude, I've done all I could possibly do. There's nothing left that I could have done better. I'm okay. But that is not what dear Jesus is teaching here, or what he would have you do. That is not what the one who was God hidden in humanity asked and invited the Pharisees to do. And what did he ask of them? Become a beggar before God. Stop relying on your self-righteousness and take my righteousness as your cover. There's no need to justify your every action under God's law to claim compliance by denying the sin or by overlooking the sin or by claiming to have done your best and receiving the approval of men. I am the one the law and the prophets have long promised. Put your trust in me, Jesus is saying. Listen to the very word of God himself that proclaims me as the Messiah, the Redeemer, your Savior. I am here for you. I give my all for you. My Father has sent me, and I do my Father's will, giving my life to redeem your life and the life of every sinner. Today, Jesus speaks to you too. He says, come to me, become a beggar. Did you hear it in the liturgy that we've done so far in this service today? You said it yourself. I said it. We are poor, miserable sinners. And then we cried out, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Why? Because we're poor, miserable sinners. We are beggars. Because you cannot free yourself from sin, nor fulfill or keep the law of God in the least little bit or instance, Jesus invites you and the Pharisees and all people to turn to him. The New Testament later will preach it this way: repentance to the forgiveness of sins should be preached in my name throughout the world. So Jesus says. The name of Jesus. Jesus became your help. Jesus, God's answer to your plea. Conceived, born, suffered, died, rose, and ascended to restore you and me and every sinner to the Father's kingdom. But it doesn't stop there, dear friends. Like naming Lazarus, Jesus has named you. And the water of baptism put upon you was that most powerful name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indelible, but present always. A strong name connecting you to the triune God, that naming which was received by faith. In that baptism, God promised you eternal life. Life that is now connected to God through the one who fulfilled the law for you and the prophets who proclaimed to you, now recorded in the New Testament as well, that Jesus is the one. This powerful word of Christ, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, continues to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify, that is, make holy, the whole church on earth, that you may be kept in the one true faith. It is this one true faith that we must now look at and see as the point and purpose of our Lord's teaching. The one true faith into which you were baptized, into which you are kept by the power of God. Faith in Jesus, however, is never by itself. I have my faith, Pastor. I just don't go to church, but I have my faith. In what? Jesus asks and inquires. Faith in what? Faith in your faith? Or faith in the word and promise of God? That where two or three are gathered together in his name, There he is, right here, present this day. That is what I mean when I said faith is never by itself. Behind faith flows the fruits of faith. Those good deeds that we do, like the people in Matthew confess when Jesus tells about the final judgment, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in need? Faith does, because faith is rooted in Christ. That one true faith in which you were baptized is the one true faith in which you are still kept. And faith always has not only an object, which is Christ, but a fruit which flows from that object. In other words, faith is always active in love. Love, not just we can say, oh, I love God. No. Love to the neighbor. We become God's hands when we reach out in that manner. And this true faith in you is kept and nourished from this altar, with that body and that blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sin. So, like the Pharisees who Jesus was reaching out to, you no longer need fear that you are doing the right thing so that you can get to heaven. There is no need to justify your life. The death of Christ and his resurrection has proven that has been done for you. So now you live both in mercy and forgiveness. You don't have to offer your good works of the law to God to redeem yourself. You have been redeemed. Now you may rejoice in the many opportunities the Lord places before you to love the neighbor as Christ loves and forgives you. Connected to him through his word and sacraments, Jesus works to do his gracious will to those loved by God who are in need. And he does this through you. We are beggars. We are all beggars. This is true. Jesus loves beggars. Beggars of his mercy and his grace. For through them, through you, he extends his care, his love, his mercy, his grace to the neighbor in need, the brother in need, the world in need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.